Take your copy of God's Word and turn once again to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3. You ever ask yourself, why is Mount Pisgah Baptist Church sitting in the forks of the road here between Turnpike and Mount Pisgah Road? What is the mission of this church? What is our ministry? What is our calling as a people? Do we need to be reminded that the most important calling of God's people is to be the people of God on mission, but on mission doing what? Doing what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. We'll be to be about the business of making disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand something. We have a responsibility to share the good news of God's love with a lost and dying world. Yes, there's a sense in which we are responsible for the lost. And I know using an Old Testament passage may seem strange, but Ezekiel has something to say concerning this very thing about our responsibility to get the word of the Lord out. Ezekiel chapter 3, you know that Ezekiel has seen a tremendous vision from Almighty God. Strange vision. But in that vision, he experienced not only the presence of Almighty God, he heard the calling of God, and God commissioned him. And he found himself sitting by the river Kabar, a canal, with the people who were just so depressed and distressed and in disobedience to the living God. And the Bible tells us in verse 16 that he sat down for 7 days. And the end of 7 days, in chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord came to him and spoke to him again. And he said this to him, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin. And his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself." I'm sure you'll recognize that this passage is a part of the one that we looked at about 3 weeks ago. But in these verses, we see that God compared Ezekiel's day to warn the wicked to that of a watchman unto the house of Israel. You see, in those days, when there would be alien armies wandering ruthlessly through the land, they would come to both walled and unwalled cities without warning. The watchman was of supreme importance. He would take his place in a tower. And when he saw the enemy coming, and immediately he would send an urgent message to the community nearby to warn them of impending danger. The figure of speech could not be any clearer and have a more tremendous or clearer or plain application for you and me today. The watchman's duty is to warn. The people's duty is to heed the warning. This is the way it is for the one who speaks for Almighty God, not just preachers, but for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's you and me. We cannot make the sinner repent. We can only warn of the judgment in store for those who insist on living in rebellion against God. As Christians, you and I are called upon to partner with God in the work of the conversion of lost sinners. Souls at the altar ought to be a common occurrence at every church, and ought to be a common occurrence here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. When people come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, realizing that they need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, or that even as a believer, they have strayed away from the truths of the faith and need to recommit themselves to being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ on mission with Him. Dr. John R.W. Stott was absolutely right when he made the observation that we cannot be content with an evangelism which does not lead to the drawing of converts into the church. Years ago, the late Dr. Billy Graham asked the following questions that we need to answer for ourselves today. What makes us Christians shrug our shoulders when we ought to be flexing our muscles? What makes us apathetic in a day when there are loads to lift, a world to be won, and captives to be set free? Why are so many bored when the times demand actions? One of the saddest statements in the Bible is that which we find in Psalm 142, verse 4. No one cares for my soul. Where is our compassion for lost souls? Is the reason our evangelism is at such a low ebb across our denomination because maybe we've just lost our concern for the lost? And here's what's so amazing. There are a lot of people all around us who are not aware of what it means to be lost, not aware that they are lost, that they need Jesus. They're like a little boy at Disneyland who was enjoying Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and the Ferris wheel and the roller coaster and all these other rides and the cotton candy and all the delights that he had in that park. He was having a marvelous time in the midst of a crowd, and he got separated from his parents. He didn't know that he was lost because he was having so much fun and all the rides and everything that he was enjoying. He was just oblivious to the fact that he was lost. Listen, the devil himself has so constructed this world of ours, this world order, to give people enough distractions so that they don't even know that they've gotten lost in a spiritual Disneyland. They're enjoying life, they think, having a great time, running around doing everything. Know the fun of this world and all this world is offering them, the movies, the parties, the clubs, the social relationships, the money, the jobs, and even getting involved in some of the perversion that's taking place in our land today, oblivious to what God has to say about it, how they are lost and without Christ. They're involved in a satanic camouflage to keep them from realizing they have been separated from God. Mankind spends so much time having fun in this world, they don't know that they are lost. Getting involved in the things of this world, oblivious to what the Bible has to say. But the parents of this little particular child were looking for him. They knew he was lost at Disneyland. They went to an officer and told security that they couldn't find their child. But the security man led the parents to the lost child who didn't even know that he was lost. Listen, we need to understand something. God wants to find lost people. You and I are the security guards to bring lost people into contact with the God who wants to regain fellowship with them. That's our task in evangelism. You see, we are responsible for the lost. We are the ones God has chosen to deliver the message of God's love as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a ministry to reach people. But there are some simple truths that you and I need to face, and this world needs to face as well. People without the Lord are lost, and they're going to hell without Jesus Christ unless they accept Him as their personal Savior, unless they have a personal relationship with Him. But what does it mean to be lost? To put it in practical terms, according to the dictionary, to be lost means to no longer possessed or retained or to be found, having gone astray, that which one has failed to win, wasted. When you put that in spiritual terms, it means no longer possessed by God. It means being separated from God. It means missing the mark of God's glory and intention for this particular life He's given to us. It means wasting opportunities to live for God and not serving Him. And it ultimately means not winning heaven. It means not being all one can be here and in the hereafter. It means to end up being totally separated from the presence of God for all eternity. But what are the ultimate consequences of lostness anyway? Do we realize what it means to be lost for all eternity? Turning for a moment to the New Testament, we can pour its contents into this passage from Ezekiel, giving it a spiritual New Testament meaning. Those without Christ are not only sinners, So all of us have fallen short and come glory, short of the glory of God. But there are those who are lost and doomed to an eternity of punishment without Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus spoke often about hell and told one story of a man who went to hell while one he knew and mistreated on earth went to heaven. You're familiar with Luke chapter 16. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles there very quickly. Luke chapter 16, story we're all familiar with. We call it the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Some give the rich man a name named Dives. I don't know what his name was. The Bible calls him a rich man. And the Bible tells us that he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen and enjoyed joyous living in splendor every day. He had everything that man could want, he thought. Living in splendor and joy and happiness. And the poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, and he was even covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which was falling from the rich man's table. And even dogs were coming and licking his sores. And the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. But in Hades, or in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented and in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, listen to this. Between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. One translation says a great gulf fixed. So that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. But notice what he said next. This man in agony. Can you imagine? He was in such agony. He just wanted one drop of water touched his tongue to give him just a little bit of relief. And when he found that that wasn't possible, look at what he said. He got concerned about evangelism. He said, I beg you that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And he warned them. He said, he got Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. He said, they won't listen. But if one comes from the dead, they won't listen. Is that what's happening today? We proclaim the gospel of a resurrected Savior, and multiplied millions of people reject that total message today. Not wanting to hear it, but there is an awful consequence to being lost for all eternity. Hell is an awful place. Jesus spoke about hell as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched in Mark 9:44. He also pictured it in John's gospel as a lake of fire. But sometimes I wonder if we, even in the church, believe in the reality of that place called hell. I don't like to talk about it. I don't like to preach about it. The question is, do we really believe in hell? Does the church believe in it? If it's real, why do we not hear more about it? Where's a good book on hell anyway? What kind of place is hell? Is the fire real? Do I believe the people will suffer forever, for all eternity? How will a good God permit such a bad place as hell to exist? But I would remind all of us that the reality of hell is one of the dominant notes in the Bible. Do I need to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke more and more and more about the horrors of hell than he did about the joys of heaven? Why? That's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost, to get people to avoid this awful place, because he loves them. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but it all come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the doctrine of hell is consistent with judgment and justice of Almighty God. We may object to it, but if hell is not real and if it's not true, listen, folks, we just simply need to build a tomb over Christianity and say to the world, there's no God, there's no good news, there's no such thing as salvation, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no hereafter. And if we believe that, we've robbed the Bible of any excuse to be a valuable contribution to the lives of any of us. But my friends, listen, the Word of God is true. And we cannot cut out any portion of it and throw it away. The doctrine of hell is central teaching to the teaching in the Word of God. There's something else that alarms me, and that's many times the attitude of many in the church toward it. I'm afraid many people have been tricked into not believing that there's a place called hell, and so they want to believe in universalism, that God is so good that everybody at the end is going to be saved anyway. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's a lie from the pits of hell to get people to believe, hey, I'm going to be all right anyway. I'll just be fine. It's not what the Bible teaches, folks. If we die without Christ in this life, we'll spend eternity separated from Almighty God in a place called hell. There are people all around us who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we concerned about them? There are folks I pray for on a regular basis in this community that I know need Jesus. Some of those I've witnessed to have not yet responded. Folks, they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus used the familiar term of the Gehenna to describe hell. Gehenna was a garbage dump outside the walls of Jerusalem in the Valley of Hinnom. There are two figures are combined in what Jesus said, the gnawing worm and the burning flame. Out of this, we can get a description of what hell must be like. I was reminded when I read this about, don't do it anymore, but in the city of Roxburgh, outside of town, what they called the old mountain road, used to go through it to get into Roxburgh from where I live. That was an old rock quarry off to the right. City of Roxburgh was using that for this garbage dumping. Back then, they burned the trash. You can't do it anymore, so we just dump it in the ground and it pollutes the water table. So I don't know what the difference is. Polluting the air or the water table is going to be just as deadly either way. We can develop some ways to get rid of trash other than burying it. But I never forget, always when we went by, there's always smoke going up and carrying more trash. Stuff that was thrown away, wasted, no good. Reminds me of what the Bible teaches about what hell is like. I want to use several words this morning to try to describe for you that awful place, to try to encourage you and to warn others, and maybe you here and you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, about going to this awful place. Hell is a place, first of all, of wastefulness. You remember in Luke 16:25, the Lord reminded the rich man, son, remember, you enjoyed good things in your life, but you ignored God. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what the Bible teaches us. One of the horrors of hell is going to be the undying memory of a misspent life, the undying memory of rejecting the message of the gospel, whether it's from a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, or through a hymn, or through a gospel song, or through a personal witness from someone. Wasted opportunities. Wastefulness. Hell is a place of wastefulness. It's a place of sinfulness. In Mark 8, verse 12, it's described as a place of outer darkness. We need to understand that darkness describes evil and misery, the misery of living with your sinful self. Multiply millions of times over all the evil that we see taking place in our world today, and seeing that in a place called hell. And that's where people are going to be for all eternity. It's a place of sinfulness, outer darkness. It's also a place of loneliness. I saw a news report that we're living in a time today when people, especially young people, are more lonely than they've ever been. Isn't that amazing? We have more means of communication than ever before, but we've become addicted to cell phones and social media, to the point where we no longer have interpersonal relationships on a face-to-face daily basis. And people are lonely. But hell is going to be a place of loneliness. Listen, you cannot eliminate loneliness with the presence of people. It requires relationships. The only problem is there won't be any relationships in hell. How in the world can you have a relationship when all that you're faced with is a constant, horrendous evil, pain and suffering all the time? There won't be any relationships in hell. People joke about, hey, if I go to hell, I'll meet all my friends. No friendships in hell, folks. It's a place of eternal loneliness. It's a place of hopelessness. You remember when Dives cried out to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool his tongue, he was reminded, you can't do it. There's a great gulf, there's a chasm between us, so that those who are here can't pass over there, neither those who are there come here. Dante in his Inferno wrote that, inscribed over the gates to hell, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. There is no hope in hell, hope of getting out. There's no get out free card in hell. You play the game Monopoly, you go land on a certain block, it's in jail. You have to get a get out of jail card before you can get out of that. But let me tell you something, there's no get out of hell card. Just won't work. If you go there, you'll be there for all eternity, friends. It's a place of endlessness. I can't begin to describe eternity. I've tried to think about eternity, it just blows my mind. My finite mind cannot fathom eternity. But I do know this. If you've been there for 10 million years, eternity will have just begun. I can't fathom even a million years. Can you imagine? Endlessness, agony of hell. That's what it's like. Dr. Robert Zacharias, speaking of the lostness of humankind, said this, the scripture makes it clear that man is condemned eternally. It's unending, will never end. A.A. Hodge in his theology says there is no word more emphatic for eternal than the one used of hell in the New Testament. Dr. Leon Morris says the word was applied to an age that was never to end. Elijah Fernando, in his outstanding book, A Universal Homecoming, reminds us that 64 times the same word is used to remind us of heaven's eternality. Then he goes on to point out, would it not be logical to conclude that in the seven occurrences of eternal to describe the antithesis of these blessings, the blessings of heaven, he's talking about eternal punishment. The idea is that of duration without end. Hell's eternality is also talking of an unending, physical, real separation from God. Some say this talk about hell and eternity is only symbolism. Listen, folks, if symbolism is involved, then we need to understand that two things are true. First of all, symbolism is used only to convey a truth that cannot be understood any other way. And secondly, the symbol is always less severe than the real thing. Think about it. I'm sure most of you, like us, we have pictures of my wife at home, have one of our in a wedding dress. Beautiful picture. Pictures of our children and grandchildren, and friends and family, and people we've known, missionaries down through the years. I want to ask you something. Which is more real? That picture, which is a symbol of every one of them, or do you think that my wife in reality is more real? You know the answer to that. That's what I'm talking about. If these words are only symbolism, then the reality of hell is more awful than we can even begin to imagine. You see, the symbol is always less severe than the real thing. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be eternally separated from God? People are lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. And then we need to have a compassion for those who are around us without Jesus. Dr. Zacharias, in The Lostness of Humankind, in a message he preached, tells the story of Charlie Peace, a criminal in England, on the day he was being taken to his execution. He was listening to a minister reading from the Word of God. When he found out he was reading about heaven and hell, he looked at the preacher and he said this, and I quote, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say, and even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it on hands and knees and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." So I ask ourselves, you, me, every one of us, where is our compassion, concern for the lost? This is what God placed this church here in this community to be, a lighthouse, a saving station, a place of love and acceptance and joy and discipleship and learning about the joys of heaven. And the challenge to be evangelistic people and witnesses for Him to tell people about Jesus. You see, God commands us as Christians to care. We are co-laborers together with God in the work of the conversion of men, according to 1 Corinthians 3:9. He says we are God's fellow workers. And then with that in mind, we are like watchmen on the wall, warning people, encouraging people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The New Testament counterpart to Ezekiel's figure of speech is that of the Christian going out to witness about the work of Christ and the necessity for people to repent. To that we must have the kind of compassion that Jesus had when He saw the multitude of sheep without shepherd. The kind of compassion that Jesus had when He saw the city of Jerusalem and cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, You who killed the prophets and those who were sent to You. How I would have gathered You to Myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and You would not." He was grieved. He was heartbroken over people who were lost and unconcerned about the things of God and turning away from God. He wants people to be saved. That's why He came. That's why He died on an old rugged cross, so that we might have forgiveness of sin, that we might enjoy eternal life with Him for all eternity. Two specific occasions stand out in the post-resurrection days of Jesus concerning the importance of telling others about the Savior. He gave us two passages of Scripture that we need to take to heart because people need the Lord Jesus Christ. We are familiar with both of them. We hear them all the time, but I'm afraid we pass over them lightly. Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus said, "All authority is given to Me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And then in Acts 1:8, just before He ascended back into heaven, He gave the following words: "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." We are His witnesses. That's who we are. That's what this church is to be about, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be willing, winsome witnesses. We are to win them and to warn them, to compassionately plead with the lost for them to be saved. Along with that, we must warn them of the judgment to come. How sad it is for a person to be born into this world, live their entire lives, and die and go to a Christless grave, never having realized why they were born in the first place. And then it'll be too late to do anything about it when they go to a Christless grave. Late Chuck Colson reminds us that taking the gospel to people to everywhere they are, whether it's death row, the ghetto, the next door, is frontline evangelism. It's frontline love. He's absolutely right. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's our only hope for breaking down barriers and for restoring the sense of community, of caring for one another, that our decadent, impersonalized culture has sucked out of us. It's to show love and compassion for all people. Doesn't make it. Listen, we tend to put people in categories, and we tend to say, "Well, they made their bed, let them sleep in it." No, there but for the grace of God go you and me. People need Jesus Christ, no matter what they've done. God is willing to forgive if they'll confess and repent, no matter what they've done. And we have no right to judge them. God's going to do the judging work. It is our responsibility to tell them about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are people all around us in this community who need Jesus. Some of them probably in your families, friends, and neighbors. And I'm speaking to myself. We all need to be more winsome witnesses than we've ever been. We're living in a world that's in a crucial state. I don't think we have much longer, folks. I think it won't be long before the trumpet will sound and God will call his church home. And then it's going to be too late for a lot of people. We cannot fail. To fail is a serious thing, not just for the lost, but for us too, as Christians. You see, we're God's watchmen. In Ezekiel's day, the watchman was guilty of blood if he failed to warn the people of coming danger. The prophet made it clear that if the messenger fails to warn the wicked, God would require his blood at the watchman's hand. The same principle applies to the New Testament. To be indifferent to the spiritual needs of others and to fail to tell them the gospel story is a serious thing. The New Testament is not clear as to how far God would go in requiring a lost person's blood at our hands. But no Christian should want to bear that responsibility. A man who had spent many years in sin was converted late in life and fell terminally ill. He had no doubt about his own salvation, but as death approached, he was haunted by the fact he had won few, if any, people to the Lord since his new birth. And he wrote, out of that concern, he wrote the following song, a hymn. Haven't heard it in a long time. Listen to the words. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. You know, the last time I remember hearing that song sung in church? Before I was called into the ministry at Olive Branch Baptist Church back in Person County. We used to sing it. People had a concern for the community. We had a pastor who was concerned for the community. I remember one particular worship service when we had 23 people baptized at one time. People were concerned. The chairman of deacons had took me out soul winning when I was ordained a deacon. The first person I led to the Lord was a man in a wheelchair. I'll never forget it. I was using how to have a full and meaningful life. I read through that, sitting in the house. He was sitting in a wheelchair, and I tried to make the closing comment for getting him to come to accept Christ as his personal Savior, and I asked him about did he want to give his life to the Lord and this kind of thing. He didn't say anything. I asked him a second time, and I kind of got flustered. His wife was sitting over in the corner. She just blurted out, "He wants to know if you want to get saved." He said, "Yeah." Sometimes we have to be kind of plain, don't we? Well, he got saved. And he was a man that people in the community had said, that family will never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll never join this church. Well, they did. Called Vaughn Wood was a man who had compassion for the lost. Where is our compassion for the lost? People need the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid too many of us have become rabbit hole Christians. What am I talking about? In the morning, we pop out of our safe Christian homes, hold our breath at work, scurry home to our families and off to our Bible studies, and finally end the day praying for all the unbelievers that we have safely avoided all day. That's not to be our attitude. We need to use every opportunity we can to tell people about Jesus. We were at the Lost Colony last week, sitting there, and before the play started, a young couple came in, sat down beside of me to my right. They had a 2-year-old little boy and was quite active and struck up a conversation with him, found out they were from Oxford, Mississippi. And as we talked, he told me something about his family and his wife was expecting their second child. And I was telling him about my family, how our daughter-in-law had passed away and with cancer in December. And the first thing he asked me, did she know the Lord? I thought, how wonderful to be able to say, yes, she knew the Lord. She wasn't perfect. None of us are. She knew the Lord Jesus. In fact, before she and our son got married, she was in a wheelchair. She was from a different religious background, and she made a profession of faith. And he strong young man that he was back then, took her up in his arms and took her into the baptistry and helped the pastor baptize his wife before they got married. There are a lot of people that want to know the Lord Jesus. Was that under one of our other former pastors? A man came up to me and got to talking, and he bought our house that we sold back in Coates, and he said, you know, we are still in Jordan. He says, I went somewhere else, but I had to come back to this church. He said, you know, 30 years ago you came, and the preacher, Leo Lowry, we led him to the Lord. 30 years ago he mentioned that. There are joys in winning people to faith in Jesus Christ. It was such an encouragement to me. You know, here's an individual who didn't know the Lord Jesus, and now he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of other pastors, we went to church there, and a young woman came up to me and says, I want to thank you for being such a help to me when I was a young teenager. I needed help, and you encouraged me. She's active in the church to this day. You see, there are blessings that we don't do it for the blessing, but they're there. When we, no greater joy than to see a person come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I remember time and again, people come up to me and said, thank you. And sometimes I had a hard time even remembering, but then the memory would come back. You see, there are blessings that are in store for us. There's no greater joy than seeing a person come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, there are rewards for faithfulness. This passage in Ezekiel does not emphasize rewards except to say that the faithful watchman will be saved himself. But there are other passages that speak of the great joy that comes to those who are faithful in sharing God's word. Daniel spoke of those who turn many to righteousness, shining like the brightness of the firmament, in Daniel 12:3. Indicating that God approves of those who seek to bring others to Christ. Proverbs 11:30 declares that he who wins souls is wise, indicating that true wisdom leads a person to invest time and energy in the work of the kingdom, especially in the task of introducing others to Christ. Jesus spoke of the peacemakers who will lead, who will be called children of God. The joy of leading another person to Christ is reward enough, but God holds out other good things for those who make believers out of others. While it is a serious thing to fail to witness, let us not overlook the sheer delight and joy that comes from seeing those we introduce to Christ blossoming into full-blown Christians and later returning to bless us. I remember years ago, pastor at Pilot Baptist Church, there was a couple, young couple that joined the church. Brent and Joe, I'll just call the first names. Anyway, he was a Baptist. She was not professing anything. Didn't want anything to do with religion. I found out why in talking with her a little bit, with him. He said that she just don't want anything to do with religion whatsoever. On one side of the family, there was a Southern Baptist pastor. In fact, his dad was a bivocational Southern Baptist preacher in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And then on her side of the family, there was an Irish Catholic priest that was also a couple and another uncle and his wife who were both ordained Church of Christ ministers. She said, I don't want anything to do with religion. I get it from both sides. I don't want anything to do with it. Well, she was expecting a child, and one of the Sunday school classes began to minister to Brent and to Joe. They just loved them. And later on, out of that love and compassion and concern, even though she said, I want nothing to do with church, she accepted Christ as her personal Savior. I'll never forget, after she got saved and was baptized, she'd sit about here on the second pew or third pew every Sunday. And notice, Sunday after Sunday, tears running down her cheeks, dripping off her chin, wiping tears. She finally came to me and said, Pastor, I want you to know, I really am saved. And the reason I'm shedding tears, I'm thinking, it's tears of joy because I'm reminded what I almost missed by not accepting Christ as personal Savior. Peggy and I were able to visit him several years ago when they'd moved up near Cincinnati and stayed overnight with them. They have one of that son who's now a staff member. He may be a leading senior pastor now, but he accepted the call to ministry. You never know. These are joys. Some of the blessings that we can receive down here by seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. God does the saving. You and me can't save anybody, but we can experience the joy of sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and His forgiveness, His grace and mercy with people. People need the Lord. We're called to be watchmen. Let's be good watchmen. Let's accept our responsibility and leave the rewards to God. I'm thankful for God, to God, for all the blessings He's allowed me to see and experience. But people have come to me and said, thank you for telling me about Jesus. These are blessings, Daniel. Don't do it for the blessing, but God gives us unexpected blessings. But we need to be found faithful in telling people about Jesus. Who knows what impact it will have? I'll close with one last story. Had a young man in one of the churches was, I had warned the church about a situation, and he was shot to death. Couldn't even find his father until the next morning. He was out gallivanting around. It wasn't long after that that we had the funeral, and word came to me that this young man's father had come down with cancer. I began to minister to him, talk to him about his relationship to the Lord. He didn't last too many months. You know, he was able to conduct his funeral knowing that he had gotten things right with God. But 2 weeks ago when we visited that church that I pastored at that time, his other son came to me and said, I want to thank you for ministering to my daddy. And this young man has been gotten actively involved in the church. Wasn't actively involved when I was there, just see him once in a while. But now he's been actively involved and supporting it in wonderful ways. You see, we don't ever know what God is going to do when we share the good news of God's love. He can absolutely dynamically transform any life. That's what his business is. That's what the church is about. It's sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. We are his watchmen. Question is, what kind of watchman are you? Is there somebody that you need to witness to? You want to ask God to help you to witness to keep them from leaving this life and spending an eternity separated from God. You see, God loves them, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. God loves them. He wants them to come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to become all that they can become, and enjoy a fullness, a superabundant life of joy and peace and happiness down here and an eternal home in heaven. So what kind of witness are you? Do you want to come and this morning and just say, God, help me to be the winsome witness you want me to be? Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Don't put it off. God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter where you are in your life. He loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll purify you. He'll fill you with His Spirit and give you a life worth living and a hope worth having and an eternal home in heaven. But you must accept Him as your personal Savior. Would you come today and give your life to Him? Maybe you're here and you're already a believer. And there's someone that you want me to covenant with you to pray about and pray for. Would you come and we'll pray together about that individual and ask God to save that person or to encourage them. We're going to sing, I Am Thine, O Lord, 535. We belong to Him. Let's remember who we are as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His watchmen. We're to warn, but we're also to encourage and to share His love with others. Let's do that. Let's be the church on mission, an evangelistic church reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you come and make that decision that you need to make as we stand and sing?